Okay, let's pick it back up in Samuel. But, okay, now I said that, I'm just going to test you. This is just quick. If we go through as relating to Israel, what's happening in Genesis? What's the main thing in Genesis?
Well, the Lord put Adam and Eve into the garden to keep it and to maintain it and to fulfill the purpose he had in the earth. And then the serpent beguiled Eve and usurped that because he wanted, as we... Well, we haven't got to Isaiah yet.
As related to Israel.
As related to Israel.
He starts with Abraham where he calls him out. And Abraham has a son, Isaac, who has a son, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel.
All right.
And it talks about going into Egypt and becoming slaves and so forth.
All right. Good. Now, if we had to narrow it down to one word, to just a sentence, if you had to... Here's Sarah. If I say we want to explain to her, we want to bring her up to speed. Genesis would be, as relating to Israel, is God is in his formation of the nation. Because that's what he does.
Right.
He takes a man and he makes a nation. And keeping in context of what God is doing in his repossession. What he's doing is his repossession of Earth. This part is still a secret. So he's repossessing the earth. And he does it with the people. Genesis, formation of the nation. Exodus.
The exodus of the nation.
They come out.
Redemption.
The redemption of the nation. They're going into their land. Now he redeems them out of bondage. Right? Okay. Still hadn't worked on them though. Or the land. So he got them out of, there's different types of redemption. He got them out of bondage to their oppressors, physical oppressors. But he still hadn't got them out of bondage to themselves, the sin. You know what he told the Jews? Oh, they said, we never been in bondage to any man. Do you remember they told the Lord that? And he says, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. He said, you're in bondage right now. You just don't know it. But they have still to redeem themselves and to redeem the land. Genesis, Leviticus. He brought them out to be a kingdom of
priests.
So Leviticus, he establishes the priesthood as their separation. This is the separation of the nation. To make them holy. But he gives them a bunch of rituals, a bunch of regulations, do's and don'ts, to make them separate. Because he said, you do this, and this will be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. And they'll look and they'll say, surely this is a wise and understanding people, for what people like them that have God so nigh unto them. So they can look out and they say, you know what? They don't do like we do. And they don't do like we do because they had Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They had a law. They had the law governed everything they did. Leviticus told them how to approach God. It made them holy. It made them separate. It even told them what to wear, how to plant. Laws about cleansing. Every detail to make them separate. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He begins to number, just what it says. He begins to group them. As they prepare to go into the promised land. I think where you see that, Ed, where we had the chart, yeah, it is. That's not it. Frank, you should have been my chart flipper. I'm kidding. That's well, it's got to be. Yeah, this is good enough.
That's not it.
No, I don't.
That's there somewhere.
It must be this one, Jeff.
There's.
It must be this one.
That's the last one.
Is that the last one?
Egypt and the Nile and the maybe somebody land of Goshen.
Yeah, but that ain't.
No, that was. You know what I'm looking for, don't you?
Where's further in the back, I guess.
We'll use this one. Okay. When he separates them into to tribes, this is not the one. This is.
Just flip on past those other ones that are already there.
There it is. I think this is it. Let's just use one. He separates them into nations. I know. That's not the one. I got to find it. You forgive me. Forgive me.
Hey, nothing to forgive. Keep going.
My,
time you're three, you'll know where it is.
My,
is that it?
No.
It was the one right before.
It's this one. Was that the one I was? I just saw Reuben on the bottom. Okay, he separates them into tribes,
right.
Numbers them in the tribes,
right.
12 nations, 12 tribes, and they all separate. And you got Simeon, here's one, Dan, Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, Zebulun, this is their lot, their land. He separates them into land. And in matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, he says that even the earth was separated according to the nations, according to the tribes of Israel. Remember that in Deuteronomy 4? But he separates them into 12 tribes to distribute the land between them, to distribute the promised land. Numbers, that's what he does. He numbers them to go in there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Before they go in, you know what Deuteronomy means? Deuteronomos? Nobody? No. Deutero means two. Nomos means law. Second law. He rehearses the law to them again. It's kind of like, you know what? You know what they said when they came in, right? All the Lord said, we would do. And he lays it down. He says, do you really want to do this? That's what Deuteronomy is. To paraphrase it, he says, okay, we're getting ready to go.
One more time.
We're getting ready to go in, right. And he says, I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you really want to do this by works? And he rehearses, he says, if you do, here's all the curses that you'll get. If you don't keep my word, here's all the curses. Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, 30. He says, if you do right, here's all the blessings. And before they get up there, they say it again. They says, yep, we're sure. We want to do it. So they go from Deuteronomy, Joshua.
Conquer the land.
They go in. And we went through Joshua. And we know just a key thing in that. Joshua is Hebrew for what?
Yeshua, Jesus.
That's right. For Jesus. It's a type. It's Jehovah. Jehovah, Savior. That's what Joshua means. Same thing Jesus means in Greek. So we talked about it's not Moses who takes them in, but it's Joshua. Not by works. but by his grace. When they go into Joshua, he says, don't worry about it. He says, the people that are in there, the Lord will conquer him. He said, the Lord your God will fight for you. That's how we get it. So when the spies went over there in Deuteronomy, they says, yeah, the land is everything he said it was. But
there's giants in there,
and I don't think we can do it. And they're right. They couldn't do it. But what they forgot was the Lord had said, I am the one who will do it. I will drive them out. That's what I wanted to see. He showed them. He took Moses up. Remember Ed pointed that out when he took Moses up and he showed them the land lot? He says, here it is. He says, I've already given it to you. And they hadn't set one foot in there yet. Because with the Lord, he knew that, you know what, is his arm too short that he could save? All they had to do was believe. So Joshua takes them in. They begin to conquest the land. And Joshua, before he dies, he says, put away, and they had them, put away those gods that you have and serve the Lord. And they said it again. They said it three times. We will serve the Lord. We'll do it. We will only serve him. And they get in there, and he said, you cannot serve the Lord. He's a jealous God. Because he said, if you want to do it, put away. He said, put away the strange gods from among you that you have. They had them already. They had them while he was talking to them. And they said, we want to serve the Lord with an idol in the back pocket. Can you believe that? Mm-hmm. Because even though he redeemed them out of Egypt, he hadn't redeemed them
inside.
You know what that's like? It's like you see something's wrong with you, so you start going to church. But that doesn't do it. Just you going into the building, that's religion. You need a heart change. Not an activity change. So their activity changed from mashing bricks to now they just picked up an idol. So they go to Joshua, and then they begin to slide. And his contract was, if you don't do this, I'll do all these things. They begin to fall under the punishment. Judges, he says, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. So they began to rebel. But he raised up judges to bring them back out of captivity, bring them back out of punishment. And that's where we get to Judges. And they were so fast going down, where he puts in Ruth, it's not up here, about the kinsman redeemer. To show them that although you came out of here, where is Egypt? Although you came out of here, you still need personal redemption. Not just redeeming the land, because they're getting ready to lose that too, but personal redemption. So he puts forth Ruth as the kinsman redeemer to come. And now we end up in Samuel. And what Samuel does is in a kind of like a undercurrent way, is he starts to introduce, in Samuel, he's introducing the kinsmen, how he'll come. He's introducing that they'll need a righteous king to govern this land. They'll need a just king, a fair king. When they look at look at Samuel, or chapter 1. Now, we were talking about this before, how if you're reading back here and you know what to look for, if you know what's going on, I think it'll make a little more sense to you. Because if you don't know what to look for, then the signs that the Lord is putting out there, they don't mean anything. You just read through it as a good like a good story. But here in verse in Samuel chapter 1, for example, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, here's a man that had two wives. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, why would the Lord do that? To make her needy. But the thing is if you don't know what has transpired, this verse means nothing. But he had told him, as you begin to slide away from me, as you begin to go into rebellion, he says, I'm going to do some things to you. And one of them is, I'm going to curse the fruit of your womb. And so here's a lady, and she said, remember, even Ruth said this, Naomi said, call me no more Naomi, but call me what?
Barren.
Call me Mara. Because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Well, what is the Lord, just indiscriminately punishing people? No, because they're under a contract. And because he's gracious doesn't mean that any time he can enforce the contract, couldn't he? So he does. He says, I have dealt bitterly with her. You know what? Your sons are dead. Your inheritance is gone. Your husband's dead. Here's Hannah. You are barren. But she finds favor, and the Lord gives her a son, Samuel. And Samuel means what? Asked for. She asked for a son. She says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And the Lord says, okay. But he's doing something in his grace. Samuel is also not just a priest, but he's also a judge. And he's the Lord has put this man here, you know what, to bring the nation to a form of repentance, to get them to come back to him. So when we read way over where, like the Lord would say, he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a what?
Something of gainsaying people.
To a disobedient and gainsaying people. When he says all day long, well, we can look and we'll know, you know what? That was a long day.
That's one of his days.
That's what, right. Some days, you know what, thousands of years from the beginning all the way over there. He says, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying nation. But for all this, you will not hear me, saith the Lord. So he could have ended this thing.
Back in the garden.
He could have ended it when they entered to the law. He could have ended it when they got in the land. Could he not? Sure. But his grace, he said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He said that back here to Moses. And he says, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That's who I am. He says, the Lord, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity. He said, but I still won't forget it. So there's coming a day, you know what? Payday, one day.
Reckon.
They'll have to pay. But they paid. You know how they paid? Well, anyway. So in verse chapter 2, we find out. Now here's verse 2, chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's the priest. And we kind of looked at Eli last week, how he was even neglectful in his duties as a priest, where the priest was, he was always to be ministering in the temple. And he was sitting down outside the temple like his work was done. And you know what? But he's still the priest, and he still, you know what? His heart was somewhat right, because he did care. But you can see, you know what? Even the priest was kind of like, you know, I'll serve when I can or when I want to. Verse 2:12, he says, now the sons of Eli were what?
Bad boys.
Sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. What'd you say?
Seed of Satan.
Seed of Satan. that's another way to put it. Now, but they're functioning where?
In the temple.
They're in the temple. They're in there.
Behaving badly.
Behaving badly. Do you remember what they were doing?
Oh, yeah. I used to do it.
They you know what? They took the offering. Look at verse 17. What they did, they caused the people. They said, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men, what?
Abhorred
the offering of the Lord. What does abhor mean?
Despise.
They despised. They hated it. The thing that was there to bring them closer to God, they despised it. They hated it. Because the priest, the man who was the interceder between them, was misusing them. They bring their offering and they were supposed to cut it up into sections, give the priest theirs, give God his, and they would have one, and they says, you got offering? Give it to me. Give it to me. Give me the best part. Right. Give it to me now. Oh, don't you want me to? No, I want it now. And if they didn't get it, they would take it. And you think, wow, that's like a man, you know what? You bring your offering, your money. And he says, you want to do it willingly. And he says, I want to give an offering. And he says, give me your wallet. What? Give me your wallet. Well, don't you want me to pick out what? No, I want your wallet. Right now, give me a purse. And he takes your purse and he goes in there and he gets
what he wants.
Yeah, you might say, well, I want to give 10. And he said, I want 20. Give me the 20. And he takes it out. So what are you going to do? When it comes time to give, how are you going to feel about that?
Take that purse and whip him.
You won't do it. You won't want to do it. And he says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great, before men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But, 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod.
Tell me again what the ephod.
The ephod was actually a breastplate, or part of the breastplate that... The Urim
and the
Thummim. It was what they used to discern God's will.
Okay.
And that's why this is so amazing to me is, and it's all through the scriptures where the Lord just says little things that you know what you say. How could that? The priest was supposed to be 30 years old before he can minister. Well, here's a child. He was ministering in the priest office as a child. And he had a linen ephod, where this was for the high priest. Well, here's Eli. Eli's the priest.
Yeah.
The Lord had put Eli on a shelf. He was done. As far as the Lord was concerned, Eli was a mentor. He was just there, you know what, until Samuel learned and took his spot. Well, really, he had almost took his spot there. And I believe, you know what, until he got to be 30, where he can actually minister to do the sacrifices, I believe, you know what, the Lord kept Eli around until...
He was a placeholder.
Until he kept the seat hot. That's it. So in verse... chapter 2, verse 26. I'll tell you what, go back up to verse 24. He says, 2:24, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You know, that's it. The priest was the go-between, right? So if men hurt each other, then you had the priest to judge between those two. But if you got both of the priests doing wrong, who's going to judge them? Because if they did, one of them or both of them would what? Would die. That's what he said. He says, therefore, that's why they didn't. You couldn't, if Hophni and Phinehas would go to the Lord and says, "Lord, reveal to us which one of us has sinned." Ba-doop, ba-doop. They would both be dead.
Seems like he's comparing back and forth here between Eli's sons who were being so bad and this Samuel that's growing up.
He's showing the contrast. Because here you have four men who's functioning in course, but there's only one man who's going to do it, one man who might do it, and two who definitely won't do it.
But Samuel, without doubt, is the one God's.
Samuel, without a doubt. And that's, he says it. He says in verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on." He says, you know what, despite what these guys doing, he grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Yes. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Yes, Aaron. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yes. Wherefore, or why, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" He says, if that's all true, why are you letting them get away with this? Why are you letting your sons abuse the office? Why are you letting them abuse the offering? He didn't. He sat by and let it happen. He complained about it, but he didn't do anything about it. He just let it go on and on. 30. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, mine altar shall be consumed, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And the increase of all thine house shall die in the flower of thine age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." So the Lord brings up another man of God to go to the man of God to tell him, your days are numbered, and your sons, because of what you're doing. All right, chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the word to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, the Lord appears to Samuel. But what I like there, he says, the Lord, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. For there was no open vision. That's, you know what precious means.
Mm-hmm. That's what my wife calls
it. It was a hot commodity. Yeah. And you know what? The Lord wasn't appearing like he was appearing to Moses.
That's what he means by no open vision.
There was no open vision.
The word that much more important.
It was that much more important. You know what? He didn't like, and he said it. He says, you know what? I'll never do what I did like I did to Moses. He says, Moses, he said, I knew the Lord. Moses knew the Lord what? Face to face. He says, I won't talk to him in dark sentences and in similitudes. He says, I'm going to make it real plain with me and Moses. Face to face. Corinthians. You get it. But it was precious in those days and there was no open vision. And he says, but he began to reveal himself to Samuel. Now Samuel, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him.
Isn't that interesting?
That's, you know what? He's ministering.
Yeah.
But the scripture said that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Because what? The word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. How many times you hear this? You people, they go to churches and they say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And you say, you do, huh? But how can you love him?
You don't know him.
If you don't, how can you love him if you don't
know his word?
You don't know. If the word is not revealed to you, then he's not revealed to you.
Unless there was open vision.
Unless there was open vision.
And there's
not. And now that we don't need an open vision because we have what? The word of, he reveals himself every time you, if you open this up, you know what? Remember I Dream a Genie? Mm-hmm. Where, you know what, when they wanted to see her, they rubbed her, you know what, boom, she pops out. That's, you know what, every time you sit down, you open this book up, and I'm just giving you I speak as a man. You open this book up, and he just pops out, and he's sitting right there next to you. And he says, what do you want to know? What do you want to talk about? But as long as you keep it closed, all you're going by is what? Vain imaginations, your foolish heart, your suppositions, your assumptions.
Doing what's right in your own.
There was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here, you know what? He says, and we get there, he says, you desired a king. He says, when the Lord your God was your king. He was your king. You didn't need to ask for one. He was your king. But here, do you want to know the Lord? It's not, you know, singing loud, you know, oh,
feeling
right.
That's not flesh.
That's all it is, you know. And it, you know what? It may make you want to know him. It may make you feel like you've been closer to him. But knowledge comes by what?
The word. I think of Cornelius when you say that, because he was, in a way, kind of like Samuel here. He was honoring God, and Samuel was honoring God before he knew it.
Right.
Is what this is saying, isn't it? But until Peter went and told Cornelius the word, he didn't.
Right. He didn't know him. And even Paul, when Paul thought he was serving God. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But when the Lord appeared to him, he says, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. The whom you persecuted. And he says, Wow, what would thou have me to do? And he says, That's all right. Get up and keep going. And then you'll get to know me. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. And then I'm going to show you how much you will suffer for me. So all that time where he's thinking, you know what? I know God. And he's, you know what? And as far as he's going that way, he's going just like this. The opposite way. And the truth for the day, you have people, you know what? They'll fight you tooth and nail to keep a doctrine that's not God.
Yes.
And they say, you know what? This is God. And you say, let me show you something. Here. And he says, No, we've been doing this way. Well, where'd you get that from? And he said, Well, it might not be in here, but I just believe.
I know it in my heart.
I feel it in my heart.
We've been doing it this way for 100 years.
We've been doing it. My grandmother did this. And then, you know what? But if you don't know his word, you don't know him. Paul went to Athens in Acts 17, and he goes into Athens, and he sees that he said the city was wholly given to idolatry. What's an idol?
Anything that you put ahead of the Lord.
It's a substitute.
Right.
And you go into Acts, and it's what you think God is. The God of, as somebody might say, the God of my understanding.
Or in Acts 17, the unknown God. We'll make sure we didn't miss anybody.
He says, you know what? The God of my misunderstanding. Or he says, if your understanding's darkened, then it would be a dark God. It would be a God that you don't know. And he says, the unknown God, he says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. If you have an inscription on there saying to the unknown God, well, obviously you don't know him. So he says, I want to talk to you about.
And the Lord in John 4 says, you worship what you do not know.
You don't know. So you know what? And they said a joke, the ignorant brethren is the largest denomination in the world. But Paul, you know what? Paul says, he says six times, he says, I will not have you to be what? Ignorant. He says, I want to tell you what God is doing. I want to talk to you about that. But we don't know. So he says in verse chapter 3, he says that the Lord had not, the word of the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, verse 9, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
But he kept thinking it was Eli calling.
He was right. So you know what? And I like just a comparison where Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, I thank God that you know what? As you received the word, you received it not as the
word of men,
but as it is in truth. Which does what? When you believe it. So here Samuel, he says, it's not the word of men. He says, I'm not calling you, but the Lord is calling you. So you know what? When you go to talk to people, as long as it's this, he should consider it. He should consider the Lord is trying to show him something. And what you do is you receive it like the Thessalonians. You receive it with a ready mind, a ready mind. You don't just say, we don't teach that. Jehovah's Witness came to my house one Saturday, not too long ago. They came to my house and she had the little booklet.
That was a long driveway she walked up to knock on your door.
They drove up.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they drove up. She came to her house, and we've been through this several times. And then I said, you know what? Most times I'm working, and I just don't have time to do it. But I said, you know what? I said, well, let's see what's going on today. So she had a little booklet, and it was about Abraham. So she comes up to me. She says, how you doing today? I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing today? And she says, good. It was her and, I guess, her daughter, and the guy was in the car. And they come out, and they says, they give me the booklet. And they're very polite. She says, can I talk to you? I said, sure. She said, don't you want to know about Abraham? She gave me the paper, and I got the paper. I said, Abraham? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I do want to know about Abraham. And I said, tell me what you know about Abraham. Go ahead. And she said, well, Paige, I said, no. I said, forget the booklet. I said, tell me what you know about Abraham. I said, let's talk about Abraham. And she says, well, this is what somebody else said about Abraham. I said, but I want to know what you know about Abraham. And she says, well, Abraham believed God. It's like, okay. Abraham was the friend of God. I said, okay. And I said, why was he called the friend of God? And she says, well, he did what God said do. I was like, okay. And I said, well, she says that he was a blessing. He was, you know, the blessing to all the earth. But she said something about, I said, well, Abraham said he the friend of God, right? And she says, yeah. I said, well, the Muslims say that Abraham's their father. And they're killing people. I said, how could they say they're the friend of God and turn around and say they're killing people and they want to kill you? Because you're a Christian. And I said, what? That don't make sense. But I can see it was bogging them down because it wasn't in the book. But what I was trying to get her to see is, I said, you can't just parrot, be a polyparrot. You know, whatever they tell you in the book, you think that's gospel. This is the book you got to go by. And if you're going to go out, if you're going to come out and talk to me about Abraham, then find out about what the scriptures say about Abraham, not the booklet.
Well, I've had this book. And I've shown people things in it, and I say, well, everybody thinks they have the truth.
Well, that's just your interpretation. Yeah.
Right. Your Bible is a bit different than that.
Yeah. Oh, it's a lot different
now. Right. But you can take, you know what? You can take their Bible and prove anything you want to prove.
Yeah.
Let me rephrase that. You can take their Bible and you can rightly divide it, just like you rightly divide your Bible. Mm-hmm. Because you can't change all the verses. That's why you get familiar with, if she knew who Abraham was, she wouldn't have to change a thing, because she would see that Abraham was, we're the children of Abraham also. We're the children of Abraham by faith. Right? And you get the promise of Abraham by faith. You wouldn't have to, you know, go through all those gymnastics to get to Abraham, would you? If you knew who Abraham was. And chapter 3, verse 20, verse 19. Well, verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel he's just taking over. Opened the doors of the Lord And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. What the Lord had shown Eli, or Samuel, that Eli was about to die. And then Eli called and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh
by the word
of the Lord. So, you know what? Samuel begins to grow, and he tells him, he says, "Eli's time is up. You're my man." And everybody knew that what? That Samuel was God's man. When he used that terminology from Dan to Beersheba, is it on here?
Let's see. From A to Z.
That's the boundary, from boundary to boundary. Yeah. All Israel knew. And as a matter of fact, as Samuel, he was the only one. He went in circuit. He went through all those tribes, teaching them the word of the Lord. The whole nation. Well, they still didn't do it, but he went through there. And what I like is he says that, "And the Lord appeared unto Samuel in Shiloh." That's where he was originally. But they didn't go there. The Jews had pretty much forsaken Shiloh. Remember Micah? When they came by and he took them up. You know who Micah is? Oh, okay. But he was a Levi. He's
a priest that sold, that was for sale.
Right.
He bought him a priest. He bought a Levite.
Yeah, he bought
the priest. Right.
He wasn't the priest.
But they had left Shiloh and established their own religion. That's like a church. That was like a church split, where the Lord says, "I'm in Shiloh," and they says, "Well, we're gonna leave Shiloh and we'll go up here and do our own thing." He says, "I got me a priest now. I got my idol. I got my ephod. I got me a tribe," and they just started a whole new religion. Mm-hmm. And Shiloh's down here, where the Lord really is. The Lord's back here in Shiloh. So Samuel, now he's going back to Shiloh, and they said the Lord what? Mm-hmm. Appeared to him in Shiloh. Mm-hmm. So he's kind of like this. What do they deserve at this point as a nation?
A cursing.
They deserve a cursing. But the Lord's saying, "You know what? I'm going to start over. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to start over with this man right here."
Grace.
That's grace. He said, "I'm going to start over and let's see if you can get it right this time." And they do for a little while, somewhat, because of this man. But this man is a type of another man to come. Remember, Moses said this. He said, "The Lord, your God, will raise up another prophet like me."
Right.
He says, "And the man who doesn't hear his voice shall be what? Cut off from among the people." Well, he's not talking about Samuel. He's talking about the Lord. But he keeps putting these men here to try to bring them to repentance as a nation. They just don't get it. They never get it. But he says he revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How you going to know him? How you going to know the Lord?
The Lord is like a parent. He never gives up on us.
He never gives up. Well, you know what?
Well, now and then he may get a little harsh. He may destroy some of them. Because
you have to see.
Too far gone.
He never. And you know what? He's always.
That's what you do with your children.
He's always long, right? He's always long suffering. He wants the best. He wants the best. But what makes us, we're rebellious, just like they were rebellious. Here's a young girl right here. How old are you? 21. And she's always done what's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Always. She's
going to
agree with that.
She says, obviously, you don't know.
But you know what? Now,
they may have
said, you know what? Don't do this. With the foresight that this won't work. This is not good. And she still goes on and does what she wants to do. But the heart of the parent is always, you know what, with their best interest in mind, with their best, with their seeking their welfare. Like when Joshua, he says, you picked up idols, and he says, why have you done this? Why? When you know what the Lord has, none of his words have failed you. Why have you done this? You know why? Because they're rebellious. They need redeeming. They need to be redeemed as a people. You know why you disobeyed? Well, you hypothetically. You know why you would? Because you're rebellious. The same reason we did.
It's in your heart.
We need what?
Redeeming.
You need redeeming. We have another God's our Father. And you know what? The only thing that keeps us in line?
The love of Christ.
Because you see, you know what? How good he is to you in spite of you. Mm-hmm. That's what keeps us. That's what keeps me in line. That's what makes me, you know what? Motivates me, because I realize that, you know what? He loves me. Not only when I was at my worst, but even now, he still extends his grace, and we you know what, we're like one of the guys said in the class, he used it in a different context about something else, but I'm gonna use his word. We're marinating in his grace.
And we are able to live each day with the hope that we know where this life is going, and not
right.
Like so many people that are all about how much they can collect and scoop up, and you know, that's the totality of their world.
Right. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things.
Look how Ed used to live out there on his in-law's farm for $4.50 an hour. He was
happy. Right. I remember that story, right. Very simple. Very simple life.
He's in a garden and milking cows.
That's
My wife was milking the cows.
Well,
the point was, the simpler the life was, the better the life was. Is right. The story.
We didn't get any ground covered. It was much of a rehearsal, but
Frank, you did well. I mean, there's things there I learned that I didn't know. I just hope I can retain them. And the smart thing to do is go home and open a book.
Right. You know what? The only reason I say that is because...
No, you were talking about
that. We all know that it takes effort to read. This is not... You might have a great desire for the Lord. You, in your mind, you're like, I love the Lord. But he says, when... You know, there's a verse in there. Look at verse. There's a verse in. Let me find it. We'll stop right there. But he says this. Samuel. When they finally pick Saul, they pick Saul, and they're going through all these things, and kind of when Saul's on his way back, and he's with the other men, and Samuel was with him. And he says this, verse, where is that verse?
Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?
Oh, no. Not that far. Not that far over. He says, verse...
chosen to be a king?
No, it's not. Yeah, it's in that. It's kind of in that area.
Like chapter 9 or 10 in that area.
Chapter 9. Yeah, chapter 9. And Saul meets with Saul and Samuel meet. And Saul, he's got his few people with him. And verse 9:25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But, what? Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. The Lord had chosen Saul. And he says, and that's what, you know what? Somewhere along the line, that's what we have to do. Is, you know what? And we work. Everybody got things to do. You go home, you got things to do. You go to school, you got things to do. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, he says, let them go. Go on. He says, stand now still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. Somewhere we have to take time out to read. It's the only way you're going to get it. You don't remember. I don't remember. I'm telling you this, and when I walk out that door, I've forgotten maybe 80% of what I've spoke about.
But you're young enough for that to come right back to you.
Well, it only comes back when I read it again.
Repetition, yeah.
So I know if I'm telling you this and I don't remember it, I know you don't remember it. Unless you write it down and go back over it. So you know what? We all need to, you know what? Stand still a while and read and let the Lord, you know what? Reveal himself to us. Not me telling you that. Not you telling me that. But sit down and read.
Let it speak to you.
Right.
You're right. I pray to him that he comes into my heart and fills it full of all of that knowledge so I don't have to read all of this.
Well,
wait a minute. It's going to work with the Jews.
Yeah.
Why should they have priority? I've been called a Jew.
So, on that note.
Yeah, I think I should have cut this off. 10 seconds.
You'll probably erase all that.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We know we don't get it all in one setting, in one sitting, in one reading. But we thank you for the joy that we experience each time we read it. You reveal something new to us. And Lord, we thank you. We just pray that we would be able to, as we learn of Saul, to stand still a while, that you may reveal the word of the Lord to us, and that we may know you as we read these things, and we know how you function. We know how you are to deal with us in this day and age. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word, to get to know you on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.